Welcome to sermons from St. John's Lutheran Church of Oaks, North Dakota. At St. John's Lutheran Church, we are built on the rock, and that rock is Christ. We are a cross-focused congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been our privilege to share the unchanging gospel with Oaks and the surrounding area for over 100 years. This sermon, preached for Good Friday, March 29th, 2024, is based on the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ as recorded in John chapter 19, with special emphasis on verses 16b through 22. The passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John, the 19th chapter. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, in an Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled: "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. That portion from God's holy word for consideration this evening is St. John's account of the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, from John's Gospel, chapter 19, with special emphasis on verses 16b through 22, which read as follows. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Thus far the scriptures. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, King of the Jews, King of creation, King of kings and Lord of lords, was enthroned that day. His crown was a ring of thorns. His royal robes were divided amongst those who nailed him to his throne. They cast lots for his tunic. Those who were supposedly his people, his royal subjects, those who had been foretold for centuries that he was coming, received him not. They cast him away, gave the Lord, the King, to the pagan Romans, and consigned him to death. These people, they were supposed to know better. But they weren't the only ones making a confession of faith that day. They cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." They gave up God himself for the tyranny of the Roman Empire. the murderous regime of Caesar, with all his taxes and imprisonments, with his military that conquered them just a generation in the past. Pontius Pilate, though he probably didn't mean it, he was the one that made the right confession. He ordered that a sign be hung above our Lord Jesus on the cross, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." We often see it depicted in art abbreviated I-N-R-I, which is the Latin abbreviation for that title. Pagans meant it to be mockery, and yet, even so doing, they confessed the truth. They wanted everyone around to know why Jesus was being put to death. They thought he was a pretend king, somebody who sought to overthrow the rule of Caesar in that place, and so they wanted everyone to know that no enemy would stand against them. But in so doing, they confessed the truth. Because this man that was put to death was the King of the Jews. You know, these days, we Americans, we don't think much about kings. I mean, yeah, you probably have a friend who has some fascination with the British royals and has been keeping up on all the drama that goes with that. But by and large, the concept of a king is a foreign thing to us. It's something we read about in fairy tales. But even though that's what we understand about the word, make no mistake, this world is full of kings and wannabe kings. Every man and woman and child that seeks powers over others, every person who puts himself or herself first, those who take advantage of others, those who cheat and swindle and steal, those who are dishonest or give themselves over to lust or gluttony or drunkenness or any other passion in the flesh, have chosen a different king than the one who gave his life on the cross. Oh, sure. There's kings all over the place. Every one of these is a sort of kingship, a type of rule that we suffer under. And all of these things, of course, are very self-seeking, and they're tyrannical. They oppress us, but we seek them nonetheless. Even though we know that sins of this sort do not lead to good things. Instead, they lead to harm. They lead us to destruction, and they lead us to hell itself, and we still keep doing them. We usually call our petty kings by other names. Bad habits. Politicians. Influencers. Those entitled people. Entrepreneurs and the like. Which means it can be difficult sometimes for us to identify them. And further, making this even more complicated, not everyone who, say, a politician or an entrepreneur is a wannabe king. But petty kings exist everywhere. And they're always trying to claim our allegiance and claim the allegiance we should properly be giving to Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me prove this to you. You may not hang out where I hang out on the internet, and you're probably better off for doing it. But people today, both on the right and on the left in politics, cry out for a king. Literally, in some cases. They want a strong man to come in and set right what's wrong with this country. Oh, if we only had someone in charge who would just fix it, well, then everything would be better. Well, I got news for you. Donald Trump isn't going to fix the United States of America. Neither is Joe Biden or anyone in between them. No tyrant of Americans is going to do it. We don't need an American emperor to come in and fix the problem, because the real problem is not actually in Washington, D.C. It's not those people who abuse our taxes, indulge in every pork barrel thing under the sun, every cockamamie dollar-wasting venture. No, that's not the problem. It's not even the evil, the wickedness, the sin that's being promoted by our government. That's not the real issue. Nor does it lie in those who are cowardly, those spineless people who once elected give up and just roll over and let everybody else do whatever they want, no matter how ungodly or disgusting. More still, the problem with our nation doesn't lie in those who would rob us of our rights and property through mob rule, or those who seek to vilify certain demographics based on their skin color or sex. There's much evil in all of these things that not only displeases Christians, but certainly displeases God himself. You see, the real problem, dear friends, is right here in us. We are the problem, and it has always been us. Now, of course, there's people out there who seek our ruin, who want to take over and set up a kingdom of their own. They've always existed, and they always will. But each of us is mired in sin. That is to say, we are all constituted and part of this world tainted in sin. Sin is our natural state. It's laced throughout our whole being. And no amount of behavior modification is going to root it out. Further, in addition to our state as sinners, we by that nature as sinners desire sin. We love sin. We seek out sin. We cast aside what is good and godly at the slightest inconvenience. We'll run through deserts of broken glass in order to do something to sate our flesh that sins. Temptation is not a trifling thing in this world of ours. It entices us with false treasures and pleasures, but it has an all too willing partner in our own sinful self. And of course, when the sinful self and temptation get together, they ignore proper authority. They cheat and they swindle and they steal. They lust. They seek out food in gluttonous ways and they get drunk. And from all this, of course, comes that horde of actual sins they do. And it doesn't matter whether it's something we've done wrong or something that we should have done but didn't. We sin continuously and often despite our best efforts to the contrary. Now, many have argued that the way forward here is to find a good king. A king that will help us control those sins that we do. Now, certainly there's much wisdom in this. We should fight against our sin and refrain against it to the absolute last measure of our strength. But even if we had perfect outward control, we wouldn't change our state as sinners. It would do nothing to change our inner self, our desire. It would do nothing to alleviate the guilt of everything that had been done before. And all of these petty wannabe kings come promising us that they're going to fix our problems, and they never do because they're just as much sinners as the rest of us. They too are stuck in sin, guilty of sin. And as the scripture says, they also deserve death. These petty kings, tyrants all, they're not the only king because there is another king, the king, who came to do something about sin, and who in fact has done something about sin. This is why, dear friends, we look to Christ, enthroned in royal pomp and glory, nailed to the wood of the cross. There is where we see Christ enthroned, exercising his kingship for his people, bestowing on them a kingly care beyond any petty tyrant on this earth. Because there on that cross, our King did what all kings should do. He served us. He took care of us. He did for us what needed to be done, taking into himself all of our sins, such that the scriptures say he became sin. He went to die, a death meant for you and for me, and thereby put to death all of our sins, redeemed us, and has granted us eternal life. Our sins, no matter how great and shameful, are done away with in Christ. And by the gift of baptism, we have been adopted as his people, his royal subjects, to dwell with him forever in eternal bliss. Kings of this earth demand to be served. But this is a corruption of the office of king. The true king, the King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, came not to be served, but to serve. This is what he's done for us. The maker of heaven and earth, the Lord of all things, has given himself into death, thereby delivering his people from sin and death and serving us, making us his at the very cost of his life. This is why Jesus Christ is the good king, the true king, the very King of kings. After all, this is the very essence of Christian kingship, that one who rules, serves one's people, takes care of them, even at the cost of one's own life. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ has done. And even though the leaders of the Jews said they wanted no king other than Caesar, and even though Pontius Pilate sought to mock him by calling him the king of the Jews, it turns out that Pilate was right. Jesus Christ is the king of the Jews, indeed the king of all creation, and as such has laid down his life that we might be saved. And so we are.
If you like what you heard, check out our website, stjohnsoaks.org. That's OAKES. Or visit us for services at 9 a.m. each week. Feel free to email us at stjohnsoaks@gmail.com. God bless you, and we look forward to having you enjoy our messages again next week.